Divyakshi Gupta is a photographer from Mumbai whose obsession is doors. In a recent interview with Discover, she explained why doors are the focus of her work. "I often think of doors as veils to homes," she says. "Each have a distinct character, speaking volumes of the people living behind the door. It's fun to guess what could possibly be behind a door. An array of secrets, emotions, and mysteries. A home with laughter, heartache, hopes, banter, and more. Doors are, after all, a big part of our lives. They provide us with entry and exit. A closed door will keep us out of the elements or provide privacy. And we use doors as metaphors for our lives. We are welcome and accessible when we have an open door policy. Those things we keep private or secret happen behind closed doors. We've lost an opportunity when the door is closed on the deal. Sometimes we leave the door open for something new to happen. Sometimes doors divide or define home life versus public life, safety versus insecurity, freedom versus imprisonment. The followers of Jesus find themselves behind a locked door in our gospel passage this morning. For them, it is still Easter day, or at least Easter evening in our story, and while there are some rumors that Jesus has been raised from the dead, this seems far from certain. Rather, these followers were afraid of the authorities. They were followers of a man who was killed for insurrection. And if it's true that Jesus' body no longer lies in his tomb, perhaps the authorities are blaming them for this body's disappearance. Yet in the midst, and apparently without the use of a door, Jesus appears to them and says, "Peace be with you." Now, we use these words formally as a greeting in our church when we pass the peace. But commentators argue that he's using this phrase more colloquially here. It's kind of like when Jesus shows up in the middle when he shouldn't be there. Instead of saying, "Peace be with you," he's saying, like, "Chill out, guys, it's okay. Be cool." We've heard the story from here, though, right? Most of it deals with Thomas and his wish to experience what everyone else has experienced, to see the risen Christ. And it seems like much of the passage deals with belief. Can we believe that God raises the dead? One of the main arguments of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. Can we believe without sight, as all but a few have done throughout the centuries of our faith? But it seems to me that Jesus appears to his disciples for a reason that is more than a validation of his resurrection in this story, or simply just to give his disciples a good scare. Jesus says to them again, "Peace be with you. As God has sent me, so I send you." And he breathed on them, which sounds really gross. I hope he uses Altoids or something first century. But this breath symbolizes something here, the Spirit of God falling on his disciples. And he says, "Receive God's Holy Spirit and go do God's work." Here, Jesus is calling these disciples out from locked rooms and into the world. They're moving from disciples, those that learn from Jesus or the students of Jesus, to apostles, those that are sent out. So after all, apostle is not just a title. It literally means to be sent out, to be an envoy or messenger or ambassador. And this is a difficult call. It must have been difficult sitting in that room after all of this had happened and then to experience this risen Christ, which may have brought joy and comfort. But then this risen Christ says, "You need to go do what I did." And you know the story already, that it led to suffering. No wonder Thomas wants to see Jesus first. He wants assurances that this new mission is actually worth the risk. I think that there is an interesting message for us here for our Easter story that is continuing. You know, a chronic temptation of the church is to stay behind closed doors. The church today exists in a secular and religiously diverse society, and it's sometimes difficult to talk about faith in this context. We're all still looking for ways to describe our faith to others that does justice to its depth without sounding like we're trying to impose it or sell it. Further, Christianity is a multi-expressioned religion, and often its less savory threads are the ones that stick out. The Christian identity today often comes with qualifications like, I'm a Christian, but not one of those Christians, like whatever one of those Christians happens to be. Yesterday, I met an Anglican priest and his family, and his wife was joking that she hates it when he introduces himself as a priest because she said, then everybody gets weird. And I've certainly had those experiences of flight or fight reactions when people find out I'm a pastor. They either try to like escape or then they talk about the second coming or something. It's really weird. But if I'm experiencing this, you're probably all experiencing this too. What does it mean to be a Christian today? Can we even claim it? Perhaps because of this, most of us have moved faith into the locked rooms of our private lives and our closed communities. But I think a passage like this one challenges us. We are certainly fortunate to have a place like this. Sanctuaries of worship and learning, fellowship and service, because they provide us with a critical hub for our spiritual and communal life together. But we are a sent out people, called to do God's work in the world, in all places in the world, on all days of the week, in all hours. And it's kind of risky. It's like that moment when you realize that you have to support yourself, like at some point in high school or college or after college. You realize that you're no longer a student, but you have to apply what you have learned throughout your lifetime to make life good, even. The church is alive when its doors are not locked, and it is in the world. It lives when it engages its community with relevance, when it is a good neighbor, when it welcomes all and not only those in a particular social, economic, or educational class, when it never forgets that it is here, that it is here to make a better life for all in its purview. But I also imagine that that's how it also works for our personal lives of faith. That our spirits are alive when we have an outlet for service, when our faith is not culturally normative, when it becomes a resource to our daily lives, and when we can leave this place with it. So my prayer for us today is that we will, in the words of Ralph Waldo Emerson, be openers of doors, that we may live out our faith, the one that calls us to proclaim the good news of God in word and deed, but mostly in deed, even though it's difficult. And that God may give us the courage to live as people of faith in this bright new day. Amen.